The word Advent has its roots, as you guess, in Latin, and it's composed of two words. The first is ad, and the second is venire. Adventus, or adventire, is to come, to reach, to arrive at. Adventus, meaning the coming, the arrival. Now, the word Advent has a number of interesting verbal first cousins. And two in particular add interesting dimensions to our understanding. And the Advent relatives are venture, venture, and adventure. This makes Advent a time of great expectation, for we are under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and under the headship of the Lord. It is a time of great expectation, of venturing out, a time of new beginnings, a time of divine adventures for us as individuals, but also us as a congregation. We are a covenanted group. Now, during the 4th and 5th century, especially in congregations in both Spain and Gaul, France, Advent was always a season of preparation. 4th and 5th century, remember. But not for Christmas, but for baptism. During this season, new Christians would spend 40 days in penance, prayer, and fasting to prepare themselves spiritually for the holy rite of baptism, symbolic of death, resurrection, and rebirth. Baptism is one of the two great ordinances of the church. It is both an act of obedience to Jesus and a public testimony of our new life in him. It is the outward sign of the inward change. Repent and be baptized. After baptism, then, the second ordinance came into play, and the new believers could now participate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, by the 6th century, so we've gone 4, 5, and now we're at the 6th, the Roman Christians tied Advent to the coming of Christ. But the coming they had in mind was not Christ's first coming in Bethlehem as the suffering servant of Isaiah, but the promised, glorious second coming of Christ as King of Kings and Judge of the world. It was not until the Middle Ages that the season of Advent was explicitly linked to Christ's first coming in Bethlehem. Now in this season, now in 2013, we celebrate both what is past and accomplished and what is to come and be established in Christ. History records God's incarnation, or redemption, the atonement, or salvation, or sanctification, or glorification. These were uniquely accomplished on the cross and are simultaneously being accomplished in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We Christians are quite literally works in progress. Daily, we draw down through the power of the Spirit of God the riches of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. We are citizens of heaven, and even now in spirit, we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. As we await the coming of the promised kingdom, the arrival of the new heaven and the new earth, where, to quote, God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And this is not just wishful thinking. For Paul, in the Thessalonian extract, reminds us, and thank you for reading it, the one who calls you is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. The word of God. So regardless of turmoils, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Promises made, promises kept. In today's readings, we encounter John the Baptizer, the Apostle Paul, and the prophet Isaiah. All three adventured with God, co-laboring with him in proclaiming his kingdom. All three in their time shook the status quo of their religious and political organizations. All three preached the word, God's living word, the living word, the rhema of God's Holy Spirit, which is alive and active, as the Epistle to the Hebrews says, which is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. All three paid a great price, for as like the Lord they served, they loved not their life even unto death. Today's scriptures, folks, I speak to you as a congregation, today's scriptures are our mission statements for the coming year. Not just for each of us individually, but also for us as a congregation on the threshold of the year of our Lord 2024. John sets our task by example. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light. Purpose? That all might believe. This is the testimony given by John, witnessing to Christ. No more, no less. This was John's, and now is our primary role, both again individually and as a congregation, a body of believers. We are to proclaim the kingdom of God and of his Christ. John challenges us to testify. And in this sharing with others, it must be more than the retelling of reliable first-hand information about Christ. Our testimony is also personal experience in our seeking and following the living Christ in our daily lives, with its hills and with its valleys, with its joys and with its pains. And then I was reading it this morning and I didn't like it. But the Lord didn't allow me to drop it. And it was John. Among you stands one whom you do not know. And the prayer came on me that if there is any in such a condition in this congregation now, do not leave this congregation in ignorance. Among you stands one who you do not know. But he wishes to know you. He knocks at the door of your heart. Open them this Christmas and welcome him. So this morning, here and now, may we commit and recommit ourselves to what is an eternal adventure of progressively growing deep, deep into the redeeming love of God in Christ. I love it. The eternal adventure of progressively growing into the deep, deep redeeming love of God in Christ. As Christians, we do not live our lives isolated, solely orientated by our individual desires and priorities. The Lord established by his powerful Spirit believing communities, bodies of believers, his church. We are simultaneously individual souls working out our own salvation and members of that great eternal body, the communion of saints, the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us, just in case we have lost sight of who we are, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Never forget who you are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him. That's our function. Who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? And there are variations of darkness, but darkness is darkness. But we are called. And among you stands one whom you do not know who is calling. Praise be to God. So here we are, a gathering of believers striving to know, love, and serve God. This community here, this community of St. Clement's, is our setting, our context for spiritual growth and development. It is to a setting like this Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. And it's only in that setting that we can look at his instructions in the second reading to the church. He is writing to the church. His encouragement of incessant rejoicing, ceaseless prayer, continual thanksgiving is a far cry from some of the short-term grasping fire engine type praying. We are instructed not only to rejoice when good things happen to us, or pray when we feel like it, when circumstances are going our way. We are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, try it. Try it when you're down. Try it when you're angry with God. Try when you've had a row with God and blasted him and asked for forgiveness. Try it when you're in pain. Try when the proverbial is hitting the fan. That's all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For, as Paul says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is a command. It's not an option. This is the will of God for Christ Jesus for you. And then Paul adds, because we've got to be careful, do not quench the Spirit. Push in, lean in, push. Having some scriptures by heart or psalms by heart is very useful, I can testify, in situations like this. Having them, singing them. Do you want to shatter an atmosphere? Sing a psalm. Sing a psalm. Especially, I testify to Psalm 100. Sing out for joy to the Lord, all you are. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Hallelujah. Know you that the Lord is good. We are his people. We are his flock. Enter his gates with songs of praise. Approach with joy his... See how the darkness dissolves when you rattle that off a few times. And you will step out with gladness. The Isaiah reading spells out our Father's mission for us. As Christians, our purpose in life is disclosed. You want purpose in life? Your purpose in life is disclosed as we are empowered to speak and act as God directs. And remember this, folks. Don't be intimidated. What God, our Father, asks of us, he enables in us. Always remember that. What he asks of us, he enables in us. We call it grace. We are not alone. We are no longer orphans. We have a Father. We are to use our life's energies, abilities, talents to bring good news to the captives. I'm not speaking of prisoners of war, captives. Someone in captivity to depression. Someone in captivity to addiction. We bring good news to the captives. You're free. We are to bind up the broken in body, soul, heart, and mind. For God's goodness wills wholeness and restoration. He sends us, and I'm going back to the word from Isaiah. He sends us, go over it, folks, to bring good news to the oppressed, whoever they are, wherever they are, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to comfort and provide for all who mourn, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Through Christ in us, the hope of glory, we are to give, as Paul read. No, it wasn't Paul. Andrew read. We are to give garlands instead of ashes. We are to give oils of gladness instead of mourning. We are to give the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And while Andrew was reading, it struck me as well. And through this, the good Lord puts on us some beautiful clothes. He dresses us up. He puts on us the garments of salvation. And the other one, he covers us with the robe of righteousness. We're not losers. We are winners through Christ who strengthens us. And then the result of all of that, what will we be called? According to Isaiah, oaks of righteousness. The people who do this are oaks of righteousness. Oaks. Deep-rooted, strong. Great symbol. The planting were planted by the Lord. And all who see these people of unstinting love shall acknowledge that they are a people whom God has blessed. That's the result for us as a congregation and as individuals. As we give ourselves up to God's direction, we discover life in all its depths and color. As we all embrace the joy of serving God and our neighbor, we discover and realize the essence of our existence. May Anno Domini 2024 become a period when we together flourish in the flow and wild dance of the Spirit of God. Amen, brothers and sisters. Amen.